You know, one thing I really, really, really loved about singing just then is I could hear the children singing along with us. Well done, kids. I love it. I love it when I hear your voices mixing with your moms and dads and the rest of us, and we together are making a joyful noise. So important, kids, that you understand this worship time is not just for your parents while you sit there, but every bit from the singing, the praying, the giving, and now the hearing of the word is just as much for you younger ones here as it is for us older ones. So praise the Lord. We are in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 to 11, if you want to turn there. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 to 11, really picking up with something we began last week. Let me just read that. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which we've all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So, Father, now, would you instruct us, give us minds and hearts to hear from the littlest who is able to comprehend to the oldest. Remove our distractions from us and instruct us for your glory, for our good. In Jesus we pray. Now, looking at this passage last time, we saw that suffering is a part of life in this world, even for us as Christians. It's just not something you can avoid. To put it plainly, there is suffering in your future. Count on it. And when that suffering comes, what will you do? Blame God? Cry out that you don't deserve this? What? For the Christian, the answer is clear. We must determine that we will turn to God in His Word to find our help. That's where He speaks. That's where He comforts us. And that's where He helps us begin to understand that this trial we're going through is not random or pointless. It is part of His overall faithful work of redemption as He molds and shapes your life for eternity. And that's what we want to continue looking at here this morning. And so if you missed the first part last week, you can go back and pick it up on sermon audio online. But here we need to see three things this morning, three big things. First, Christian, you must learn to accept God's faithful discipline as a part of what it means to be His child. In fact, go back to where we were last week in verse 5. It says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son He receives." Now again, this word discipline is the word paideia, and it means all those things that you do in the training of a child. And so it's teaching and correcting. It's getting in their way when they go out to sin. It's encouraging and it's spanking. It's making them stretch out and attempt things they really don't want to do because you know that it's right for them to do them.
And so it's all of those things that make up the training of a child. And so when God disciplines you, Christian, this is evidence not that He hates you, but that you belong to Him. That you are His son or daughter. That He has adopted you into His family and claimed you as His own and is actively working in your life for your good. If He does not discipline you, if God never gets in your way when you sin, if He never bothers to trouble you and bring you through trials too big for you that force you to turn back to Him and trust Him and depend upon Him, if that is not happening in your life, well, then you are not His child. You don't belong to Him. And you need to come to Him. I mean, do you see that's what He's saying here in this passage? If you are His child, He is going to get into the middle of your life. And sometimes that getting into the middle of your life is going to be painful. So here's what this is saying. And it's a command that He's giving here. Some of our translations don't really hit the fact that He's not just saying, oh, there's going to be discipline and you have to endure. He is commanding you to endure. Christian, when suffering comes, endure, He commands. Don't faint. Don't freak out. Don't buy into the devil's lie if it's his evidence that God is against you or that He hates you or has abandoned you. Instead, have this mindset. Gain this mindset. God is at work here. This is my Father's faithful discipline, and I will trust Him in it. And so, a couple of things about this mindset that you and I as believers must choose to have as we face suffering of every kind. Formative suffering, discipline when He's just putting us through things to trust Him, or corrective discipline when we have gone astray and He's bringing us back. A couple of things. First, we must see suffering as necessary, inevitable, and purposeful. Necessary, inevitable, and purposeful. Necessary, because like it or not, you need this. You do understand, don't you, that pain in and of itself is not always a bad thing. That trip to the gym is a good thing. The pain that comes with it is a necessary process of the training of your body. Surgery to remove cancer is a good thing. The pain that comes with it is a necessary part of the healing process. What do they say? No pain, no gain. That is true in lots of areas. It is a necessary part of training. It's necessary. It's inevitable. If God disciplines every son whom He receives, as it says here, and you are His son, guess what? It's coming. You can't fight it. Oh, you can try to fight it. You can get bitter about it. You can whine about how you've been mistreated. But that's not going to change anything any more than my grandson whining changes the fact that discipline is on the way. Because God loves you too much to leave you where you are. He's going to work on you. So what you better just go ahead and do, and I must go ahead and do, is do what He says here. Receive this as discipline to be endured for your good. And then it's purposeful. Oh, listen, keep this in mind. Pain that is pointless seems impossible to endure. That's why torture is so terrible. Because torture in itself is pointless. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. There's no hope. It destroys hope. But pain that has a point and an end, pain that is ultimately going to bring about good, that I can endure. That gives hope. And that's where the Christian mindset about suffering must begin. I must see God's hand in this. Second, we must see our pain in terms of the relationship it confirms that we have with God. He is our Father. You are His child. He loves you. And so He is passionate to invest time and energy to train you. And he's not going to slack off of that. He's not going to back away from it, because he is, as that song says, a good, good father. Because a father who fails to discipline his children neglects them. Friend, listen to me. If you're in Christ, God will never neglect you. And so he will discipline you. In fact, look at that last line in verse 7. He says, "For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Now, looking around at our culture, we can say, well, there's lots of sons out there whose fathers don't discipline them. We understand in the ancient world that was a preposterous thought. In the ancient world, they understood that this was a universal and necessary principle. If you had a dad, that meant you had someone in your life who loved you enough to come after you and train you and discipline you when you needed it. That was the evidence that you were a son. It is only the failure of parenting in our culture that has led us to believe that discipline is a bad thing rather than seeing it as a loving thing that it is. And so third, we must understand what a lack of discipline would mean. What would it mean? Look at verse 8. "But if you are without discipline," God's never coming after you, never taking you to the woodshed, never training you and working in your life in this way. "If you are without discipline, of which we've all become partakers if we're Christians, if you're without it, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Where there is no discipline, there is no relationship with a father. And we talk about having a relationship with God. Do you understand? That's not just a matter of warm, fuzzy feelings and comforting thoughts to stitch onto a plaque somewhere. A big part of a relationship with God is this matter of His faithful discipline. He is molding and shaping your life for His glory. And if He's not doing that, then it means He has no claim on your life. It says, in fact, here that you are illegitimate. Illegitimacy was a huge deal in the ancient world. An illegitimate child, that means a child born outside of the bonds of wedlock. An illegitimate child was a child who was not claimed by his father. He received no education or training or discipline or attention from his father. He was an outcast. He had no part in his father's name. He had no expectation of sharing in his father's inheritance or his father's affections. He was, in fact, abandoned. Christian, you are not abandoned. Therefore, you will be faithfully disciplined. Count on it. That's the first thing. Second thing, big thing to look at. Keep in mind the good God is working in your life through His faithful discipline. Verses 9 and 10. Now, that's important to keep in mind. In fact, we're being urged to keep that in mind in the disciplining process. We're being urged to keep the good in mind because of what it says in verse 11. Look at the beginning of verse 11. He says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful." Now, I could have a big amen there. Because when you're in the middle of the painful situation, whatever that pain is, whatever its source is, when you're in the middle of that painful situation, it is not enjoyable, right? It's hard. You don't see in the middle of the pain the connection between what you're suffering right now and what God is doing in the long run. That didn't just come natural to see that. That, again, is why you must have the Scriptures and the church and the exhortation and the encouragement, because only the Scriptures reveal to you what God is up to in this thing, which is what enables you to endure. You must have His Word to explain it. And so to help us understand that here, he draws an example from family life in verses 9 and 10. Look at it again, verse 9 and 10. "Furthermore," so here he's making an application, an illustration, "furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of our spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. Now, several things to look at here. First, a principle, a very important principle. A father who disciplines well is worthy of the respect of his children. A father who disciplines well and faithfully ought to gain the respect of his children for it. Now, that didn't mean here that every single child who ever had good parents loved and respected those parents. There are children who, because of extreme sinfulness and selfishness, reject all discipline and never learn to respect their parents. And that is a wicked, wicked tragedy. But what he means is those children who receive good discipline and learn from it, who see it as the faithful training that it is, those children grow to love and revere the father who gave it to them. I mentioned my dad last week. I was privileged. And if my brother and sister were here tonight or today with me, they would echo everything I'm about to say. I had a good father, and I am so grateful and thankful to God that I was on the receiving end of my father's faithful discipline the way I was. So much good that has come into my life, so much that has shaped the man that I am and the way I see life happened because of the time and the effort and love and discipline my father poured into me. And for that reason, I will always be grateful, and there is no man on this planet I respect more than him. Was he perfect? No. Did he make mistakes? Certainly. But how I thank God for that man. And so the writer says, if that is true with respect to an imperfect earthly dad who disciplined his children, how much more true must it be of a perfect heavenly father who disciplines his children? If a good dad on earth is worthy of respect, how much more the Father of our spirits? That is, the one who made us through and through, physically and spiritually, who knows us top to bottom, and unfailingly is working to bring about our eternal good and spiritual joy as we trust in Him. And that means, second, in light of that principle, I must choose to submit daily and willingly to God's faithful discipline. Do you understand? Respect implies trust. To fail to trust God is to disrespect Him. And the way I most honor God is to trust Him in what He's doing in my life, even when I don't understand it, and submit to Him. And by the way, notice this passage says that that is the way He brings life to me. That is the way He helps me flourish. The very last line in verse 9, He says, shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Notice that being subject to Him is what results in living. It's what brings life. This is how God imparts life to us. This is how He makes us flourish and grow spiritually and eternally. Not as we fight against Him and complain bitterly at whatever He's brought into our lives, but as we seek from the heart to trust Him and to submit to Him for what He's doing. I remember something our kids used to do, and I've seen it in my grandson as well. Yeah. Parents, have you ever wanted to do something really good for your kids? Something beneficial to them? Something fun, perhaps? But it's something they had no knowledge of and didn't understand, and so quite frankly, they just didn't want to. And they fought you every step of the way because it wasn't what they wanted to do. And you just wanted to slap them and say, listen to me. Settle down and trust me. You're going to love this. This is going to be so good. Kids do that. We do that to God. We have to learn to trust Him. Third, God's faithful discipline, he says, is in fact infinitely better than the very best discipline of the very best dad who ever lived. Verse 10, notice how it continues. He says, for they, earthly dads, imperfect, fleshly, earthly dads, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He, God, the Father of our spirits, disciplines us for our good so that we may share in His holiness. Think of a good dad. Now, maybe yours was not a good dad. And I am so sorry if that's the case. Because that happens in a broken world, and I know that it has happened, and I've dealt with the wounds and the sorrow of people whose fathers were not the kind of dads we're talking about here. But even so, imagine what a good dad would be. And if you had a good dad, praise God for that. But even the best dad on earth has limits, right? We as earthly fathers, we only discipline our children for a very short time. Man, that's true, isn't it? I mean, they are here in our homes. Ava Lee is in the Ray's home right now, and whether or not Valerie and Justin fully comprehend this or not, she's going to be gone. You young parents, I know you've heard this from us old guys, and you're going to hear it again. It seems unending now, but it's not. A couple of decades at most, and they are gone. They're out the door. They're on their own. And so you've got this limited opportunity to shape the direction of their lives, to build into their character, and how I pray for each one of you for that every single week. Because no matter how much time it is not nearly enough time. There's always more you could have done. Human parents are limited in time. We're also limited in ability. It says we discipline our children as fathers in the way that seems best to us. And again, he is speaking about good parents, not negligent parents. We try, don't we? We do our best. But what we lack, every single one of us, we lack perfect wisdom. You parents, do you ever feel like you just don't know what to do? You ever find yourself just crying out to God because you don't know the best thing right now? And so as good parents, we make our mistakes. Lord knows I've made plenty. We repent and we go to Him again. We seek wisdom. We learn from our mistakes. We ask God to make up for our foolishness and thank God for all the ways that He has. I've got lots of deficiencies. Listen, God has none of those deficiencies. God shares not one of my failings. And so again, maybe your dad was far from perfect. Maybe he was terrible. I don't know. But whatever was true of your earthly father, your heavenly Father is perfect. He always knows what He's doing. He is always pursuing your good in Christ. And that's the fourth thing here. Understand that God's unfailing discipline is working an unimaginable benefit for your life. Again, verse 10, look how he says it. He says, but God disciplines us for our good so that we may share in His holiness. God disciplines us for our good. It is good. The word is sumphero. It means that which profits us, that which is ultimately beneficial. So God has a goal and a plan for our good that is at work behind everything He brings into our lives, including these painful things, including the distressing things, including the confusing things we have to endure on this earth. He has a goal. What is that goal? What is God working toward? Listen. How you answer that question is critical. What you think God is up to will determine how you respond to suffering. And listen, if you buy into the lie of the prosperity preacher that God's goal is your temporary happiness and security and material wealth here and now, if you buy into that lie, you are going to be frustrated and angry and bitter at most of what happens in your life. No, listen, God is not out to make you happy and prosperous in this temporary world. Please don't believe the liars. God is not about your best life now. God's unceasing aim is your eternal holiness and happiness in Him. I mean, look at it there at the end of verse 10. He disciplines us for our good. Well, what is that good? So that we may share His holiness. So not just temporary happiness, but eternal holiness. Now, what is holiness? There's a lot of ways we could define that. My favorite way to define it is that holiness is a heart and mind that are settled and satisfied in God. That it's a life that is happy in God, content in God, therefore obedient to Him, therefore set apart for Him, pursuing Him as my ultimate good. And so with holiness, my character is more and more shaped by Him because He is what I am aiming for. I'm shaped by Him, not culture, because I'm walking with Him, not the world. I'm choosing Him over the affairs and passions of the world. It's a life where I have learned to love what God loves and delight in what delights God and hate what God hates. So that having Him and knowing Him are the aim and the purpose of my life and the root of my joy. And friend, that's what God is after in all this. To turn your heart and shape your character toward Him. So that you are settled and satisfied in Him, no matter what you do or don't have on this earth. That's the goal. And He is faithfully and relentlessly pursuing that goal in your life through discipline. And the sooner you and I understand that and get with the program and get on the same page as Him, the happier we will be. Because guess what? He's going to win. And that brings me to this last thing, and that is, what this means then is this, Christian. You must submit to God's faithful discipline as the key to your long-term happiness in Him. Let me say that again. Because you and I will bring a whole lot of pain on ourselves if we don't get this. You must submit to God's faithful discipline as the key to your long-term happiness in Him. Verse 11 is so important. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, down the road, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. In other words, Christian, there is a long-term view of things that you must adopt or you will always be frustrated with the ways of God. There's a long view of things you must take or nothing of this will make sense to you. But you see, here's our problem. We don't like the long view of things. Especially now, we live in a culture that is, well, it's a culture of instant gratification, right? Have it now. And we really do believe that we have the right to have it all now without pain, without having to wait or suffer. And if something causes us pain, we'll sue. But that's the fantasy. That's the fantasy. Think about it. And even in the common world, you understand that in many areas of life, if not most areas of life, the pain of discipline is required to get the gain that you're after. To gain anything of real value, you understand there must be discipline in the short term. And that discipline itself is not fun. It's not enjoyable. But there must be discipline in the short run in order to gain the benefit you desire in the long term. I'll just give you some examples. Some of you are determined to lose those extra pounds you picked up over the holidays. Amen? You thought I didn't notice. So what do you do? Well, many of you will go to the gym and you'll work out. You'll subject yourself to the short-term pain of the gym for the long-term gain of better health. Interesting, by the way, this word trained in verse 11, those who are trained by God's discipline, is actually where we get our word gym. So there's a connection there. Others of you, you're musicians. You've spent hours in the less than thrilling work of practicing those scales because you want to master the playing of that instrument. You endure the short-term pain of scales for the long-term gain of playing well. And then, of course, as parents, we have the same motivation in the discipline of our children. There is short-term pain. And I don't just mean for them, but for us. We don't like to discipline. It's a real hassle. I hated it. But we do it. Why do we do it? For the sake of the long-term gain it brings our children. That's exactly the mindset that has to be adopted here with the discipline of God in our lives. It is never fun to be on the receiving end of discipline, right? I never said to my father, "You know, Dad, I really do want to grow in maturity today, so could you take me out back and spank me?" Those words never came out of my mouth. When my grandson gets into trouble, in fact, the first words out of his mouth tend to be, "Don't paint me." It works with Granddad more than it should. Well, all the time right now, but I'm trying to get over that. Why? Why does it work? Why? I don't know why it works, because I'm a softie and I've got to firm up and pray for me. No. Why does he say that? He says that because he hates it. And yet the long-term benefit of a heart and will shaped for righteousness are worth it. I thank God again that I had parents who understood that. I thank God that I have a daughter and son-in-law who understand that. But above all, I am grateful to a Heavenly Father who does, who pursues my good relentlessly through His discipline. And so getting that mindset myself, that rather than fighting and complaining and whining about how God is dealing with me, the disposition of my heart must be to submit to Him, to look to Him with trust, to believe His promise that He is working even in these things I don't like or understand for my good in Him. By the way, the time to share that with your brother is not when they're in pain. Can I just say that? In other words, don't go out of here when some tragedy happens in someone's life in our church. Don't run up and say, "Well, did you remember what Pastor Scott said? This is for your good, so rejoice." No, in the middle of the pain, what you do is you wrap your arms around them and you cry with them and you hurt with them and you bear the burden with them, Galatians says. And then pray, and then down the line in the opportunity, we can encourage each other with these things. But what I'm wanting you to do with this message now is plant this in your head and take this to your heart and fortify yourself with, "This is what I must have." So what is the good God is bringing into our life? Last thing here, what is the good? He mentions it right at the end of verse 11. He says, afterwards, what we get is the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now notice this, righteousness. The righteousness he's talking about here in Hebrews is not the same thing as the positional righteousness the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans. So just be careful and understand that sometimes the same word can be used in two different ways. The righteousness Paul talks about in Romans is a gift by faith. It's Christ's own righteousness credited to us. So the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior through the gospel, from that moment on, God counts you as being fully qualified for fellowship with Him because you are as righteous as Christ Himself. That's the gift of righteousness, and it's glorious. And so if you have never, ever come into that righteousness, that's where this whole thing has to start. See yourself as a sinner in need of Christ. Run to Christ for His righteousness. Repent of your sins and believe Him and receive this gift of righteousness. That's where it all begins. But that's not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here with righteousness. Notice he calls it here the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So this is not the positional righteousness of being accepted because of Christ. This is a dispositional righteousness of being changed as a person. This is a life that is being conformed more and more to God in my character and desires. This is a life that is settled and satisfied in God, and so that I'm looking to God for all that I need to be happy eternally, and I am becoming happy in God with what He is and who He is and what He's done. In other words, this means exactly the same thing that He meant earlier when He said we come to share in His holiness. The end game of God in His faithful discipline in your life is that you would come to be satisfied in Him forever. That you would know and treasure Him above all things. That you would find all that you need for life and godliness and happiness eternally in Him, so that you are satisfied in Him eternally. And friend, listen. Christian, listen. That is the goal God is relentlessly pursuing in your life through discipline. That you would turn to Him. And the best thing you can do, listen, the best thing you can do is stop fighting Him about it. And surrender to His gracious work. Yield to Him for what He is doing. Trust Him. So that with all your heart, you are more and more pursuing for yourself what God is pursuing for you, which is His holy character imprinted upon you and satisfying you eternally. Let's pray. Father, this work that we're talking about is not something we can just up and decide we'll do for ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We must come to Christ. And though we are called upon to exercise self-discipline, we cannot gain this peaceful fruit of righteousness by our own unaided efforts. Lord, we gain peace with You, satisfaction with You, the fruit of Your presence, the fruit of Your Spirit, the righteousness of Your character. We gain these things by yielding to Your work, by trusting You in the times of pain and sorrow, and trusting Your hand as it works in our lives, by surrendering more and more our hopes, our future, our plans to You, and by letting You make of us that which You are determined to bring about, which is our good. And so, Father, we come and surrender now. All of our lives, all that we have, all that we care about to You. For it is in Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.